it's good to be here this morning. Joshua is making some noises, so Alyssa is not here yet. I want to say thank you all for your emails and your support, and thank the pastors for the encouragement that we have from you guys. It's very encouraging to know that there are people who care about you and who love you and who support you. So we are very, very grateful for that. I know some faces here, but I have to present myself and so that you know who or have an idea about me. So yeah, my name is Kosi Rondekru. Pastor Dan already mentioned it. Born, raised in Togo. When our parents split, then I have to move in to stay with my uncle and his wife and grow up from there. And then after that, you know, went to school in Ghana, Bible school. Actually, where I met Pastor Paul, was that 2009? Thank you. Then after the school in Ghana, the Lord opened the door, and I went to Appalachian Bible College. That's in West Virginia, and I get my bachelor there. So as I was finishing, I remember, and I asked Pastor Paul, like, I don't know, because I transferred some of the credit from the previous school. So I was at ABC only 3 semesters to get my bachelor degree. But then I don't know if, you know, I'm ready to do what God called me to do. Then I talked to Pastor Paul and said, well, there is one way to find out. You know, come here and some internship and teach and see where you are. So actually that's what happened. In 2013, I was here. I think I spent 3 months around the area, Sheboygan County area here. Then obviously he connected me to Calvary Bible Church, where I go there on Wednesday too, and a youth club somewhere in town. Then through that and prayer too, kind of discovered that what God called me to do is still there. The vision is there. But then what I need, the training and the ability in order to do that is still, you know, not there yet. So the Lord opened the door and I went to Moody Bible Institute or Moody Theological Seminary. Graduated from there, and then the vision is more opening. As I was finishing the school, then I met Alyssa, New York. We have a bike trip every first week of August, and so she and I, we went before, and the second year, we were all leaders of the same biking group, and so, yeah, boy met a girl, right? You know how that goes, eh? So basically, that's about it. Yeah, you know, when I went to Togo to do my internship 2015, I talked to several pastors trying to build a bridge and connections and relationships, and some of them, you know, encouraged me that since the internet is not good in Togo, it would be good to kind of use the few years that I have in the U.S. to go for my doctorate degree too. And I thought when I was done with, you know, school in Chicago, that's about it. But then little that I know. But to be honest, the Lord has been very gracious and helping me. I mean, it's not me, you know, full-time job and family and still doctorate program. But then the Lord is, you know, helping me with all these A grades. I'm humbly praising him for that. So why did I come here? In the U.S. at the first place, I believe that's something that's very important about, you know, after giving you my background so that you know it's not someone just fall from the sky. So that's Kosi. When I came here, before coming here, even before I went to school in Ghana in 2008, I noticed that Togo has a lot of small churches mushrooming all around the corners. And you know, you just carry a pastor's bag for 3 months, then that's your training. You're a pastor. and you have your own church and you buy drum and that's it. So they've been deceiving people. Togo, it's a very, very poor country, and yet the little that people are making, these pastors are telling them to, you know, give that to them. In fact, the car they drive or the motorcycle they ride, it's kind of very expensive, and yet they're still taking advantage of the people. And the sermon or the preaching or the belief its own, it's a different story. So, you know, I start praying, and, you know, the Lord opened my eyes to see it, and he opened the door to go to school. So training and church planting are our priority, number one. Why? Because when you train people, you just can't let them be hanging like bats all around. There have to be a place for them to get together and serve. So I know that a lot of people says just, you know, evangelize and leave the rest to the Lord. But I see the body as also a family, that when the people get together and become one body, then they need a home, they need a place to be, to grow there together, of course, through the word of God. And so that's why we train these men, who will train all the men, and then those that we trained, we help them and follow them to whatever village they came from to start a church over there. And so basically, or in the main way, as a main idea, that's our call, to make sure that the people hear the word, that the people know that Jesus is the only hope they have. I was reading a UN statistics on religion in Africa, or western part of Africa, and they give it according to the percentage. So Nigeria, they said there are only 7% of unreached people. In Ghana, I believe they say it's 11.2 unreached people. Togo is a 58% unreached people. It blew my mind away, because in West Africa, I think Togo is the smallest country, 7 million people, compared to, you know, 18 million and 24 million in all the countries. And yet that's the country that is has so many needs. And unfortunately, they're going back into idol worshiping, calling it ancestry, you know, ceremonies and all that. But then there is nobody challenging the people. Like, this is the truth. This is what you believe. There is none. In fact, that's also into the verse that the Lord used many years ago to make it clear to me that the Lord is not calling a committee to do this. If you look at Ezekiel 22:30, he said he's looking for a man among them to stand in the gap and make a wedge so that he does not destroy the people. But he found none. It's surprising at that time, because Ezekiel is there himself. But then if you look at that verse, one, God is looking for a man, not a group of thousands of people, just someone who said, hey, I'm going to do what God called me to do. And then also among them, someone from there who relates to their culture, and then someone who's committed to build a wall or to make the wedge. And so I have no excuse as I respond to almost all of them. And so it's a joy, not a burden. This vision is not, it's not a pain. It's a burden, because it's a God-given vision. It's not about me, you know. It's all about God. The breath, you know, can you imagine if God would have decided to charge you for every oxygen you breathe and then convert that to the work you have to do? We'll be all in debt. I think we'll be dead and gone. But then he let us enjoy whatever we have freely, so that we know that it's all about him, that he created us in his image, that we serve him. Hasn't it been easy? I don't think so. Since 2008 and still schooling and all, ministry is not easy. But then again, it's a reminder that those he called, he also expect them to be faithful. And he gives them the power and the strength to serve him and do that. So Alyssa and I, we even when we were dating, that was one of some of the conversation that we have to have. And it's like, you know, not going to lie to you. This is how my life is going to be like. Of course, things do change. But so far, that's what God laid on my heart. That's what brought me here. That's what is taking me back. So that's, in a nutshell, what we have or we here to share with you. Now, few details. Huh? Oh, okay. Oh.
Sunday school.
So this is not the Sunday school.
No.
Oh, my goodness. I'm so sorry. Okay. Thank you.
A couple of things for our youth group. This afternoon, 2:30 p.m., they are meeting out at Pam Bolton's to help her with her mulch and spreading that. We do that every year. That will be County Road W in Cascade. If you need the address, they're meeting there. I have the address in hand. Just come see me afterwards. And Rob said as well that he is taking over the golf outing stuff as a result of Dennis and his current health. So see Rob if you have any details concerning that. All right, well, let's pray, and then let's get into Acts chapter 2 this morning. Father, we are grateful for the morning together, grateful for your goodness towards us. And as we continue to talk about small groups and the early church itself, we pray that we would be committed to these things. We know that the church has self-benefited, and as we from them, and we pray that as we seek to do the same, that we will find the benefit relationally, as well as just in our manner of living and our obedience to you. We are again, grateful for all you have done. We pray that you guide and direct our time. We give you all the praise and the honor and glory, and we look forward to what you will yet do. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Acts chapter 2. If you're not there, go ahead and turn there now. We're going to be camping out there again this morning. Verses 42 to 47. Let's go ahead and read those verses quickly. We read there, it says, starting in verse 42, they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Reverential awe came over everyone, and many wonders and miraculous signs came about by the disciples. All who believed were together and held everything in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and distributing the proceeds to everyone as anyone had need. Every day they continued to gather together by common consent in the temple courts, breaking bread from house to house, sharing their food with glad and humble hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number every day those who were being saved. Last week we talked, we looked at two terms specifically, if you remember, form and function. Let's review those quickly this morning. Function is this. It is the absolute essentials or divine activities of the church. It's the what's. What is the church supposed to be doing? And these, as we talked last week, do not change. They are timeless, non-negotiable, unchanging, and based upon the Bible. And they are mandates. They are directives. They're commands, things that we are to be doing as a church, and they serve a purpose. And these, as we talked last week, these particular characteristics of the function do not change depending on time, place, culture, whatever. These are the things that should be carried out in every church. Functions, as we look from verses 42 to 47, are this, and we talked about this last week. Biblical instruction, corporate prayer, biblical discipleship, lay ministry, caring fellowship, spiritual unity, celebrative worship, active evangelism, and then of course then the rest of the book focuses on missions itself as the apostles and others are sharing the gospel and speaking with folks about the hope that is found in Christ. These things were taking place within the New Testament church, and they continue, or they should be, a guide for us yet today on what to do. Of course, the how they are carried out, as we talked last week, is going to be different based upon time period, based upon culture itself. And the form is going to be, of course, different than what the early church had. And so that's where we get to next, function and then also form. And form is the expression, as we talked last week, or a structure of the essentials. Form is the expression of the functions, the hows. And we must be careful, though, we must be careful that our form is biblical. We need to evaluate, I think, ourselves once in a while. Is what we are doing, first of all, is it biblical? And second of all, is it beneficial? Is it accomplishing the functions as it should be? Are we aligning properly to those particular functions? Form can get tricky, though. Form can get tricky. Why? Why? Because form is often closely tied with preference and taste and emotion. And it is closely tied to the heart. And sometimes we can attempt then to justify a specific form as law above everything else, above any other option of form in that regard that would apply to that particular function. And the result of that can end up at times causing conflict. And so we have to be careful with form. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, we need to remember that, of considering one another above ourselves. And is there things that could encourage others better, that could serve them better? Is there some adjustments that we need to make to serve the group as a whole better and apply to the function of the church to carry it out more effectively? Small groups, as we talked last week, I believe is one of the forms that allows us to carry out multiple functions. And I think in many respects aligns us more and gets back more to the roots of what the early church was doing at that time. And so why do this? Well, we'll look at that. We'll look at the purpose of the form and look at this morning also what it's going to look like even in our own present context, our local context here. Purpose of small groups at Grace. First thing is this, it's relationships. Why small groups? What's the purpose behind them? The first is relationships. We are created to be relational beings on two levels. First of all, it is vertical, our relationship with God. We're also created relational beings on a horizontal level with one another. Sin and, of course, salvation focus a bit on this, and one aspect of it. We see sin, disobedience severing that relationship with God. And it has, I'm sure you can testify to this, has also wreaked havoc on the horizontal relationships as well and caused a number of issues and problems there, and it still does. Looking at the vertical aspect of relationship, though, salvation is about making us right with God and that relationship being restored. Again, remember, we're created to have that fellowship with God, and that's why, of course, Christ came, is writing that relationship again and giving us hope. We read in James, I think this is interesting, James chapter 2, the scripture was fulfilled that says, now Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, and he was called God's friend, God's beloved. The purpose of small groups is to study together, to understand God better, to deepen our relationship day by day, week by week, as we, thinking about adopting this phrase, as we do life together, really, is what it is, small groups. Supporting each other, inspiring one another, encouraging each other, even at times having those hard conversations. All in an effort to strengthen that vertical relationship. Beyond the vertical, we're also created to be relational on a horizontal level, and speaking of with one another, and the purpose of small groups focuses just on that. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says that the Lord said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a companion for him who corresponds to him." When no companion was found for Adam, God created one. And we see that there in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord created Eve for Adam. And we see the marriage relationship there, but there's a horizontal level there besides the vertical that was already taking place. And the scriptures as a whole are a guide, and I'm thinking through this week. You know, the scriptures really are a guide to us in that horizontal relationship, aren't they? You take the book of Proverbs, for example, and the wisdom that is contained in that, and the amount of guidance and wisdom there on just the horizontal level and how to relate and to interact with one another. And of course, we find out how true that stuff is then when we mess up. But we're created, as I said, for that horizontal relationship as well, to have those. And the scriptures guide and direct us in how we're to respond and to interact with one another, and even teach us how to emulate or speak to us that we are to emulate God's care for us with one another. As we live life and relate to one another, our theme really should be that of the words of Jesus found in Matthew 22. He's speaking to the expert in the law. Expert in law asks a question, and he gives this response to that question. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Here at Grace, we have the phrase, "Love God, love others," which is taken from this, all right? And that speaks, again, to that relationship aspect, the horizontal as well as the vertical relationship that is taking, that should be taking place. And this here is a guide for us within those relationships, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and loving our neighbor as ourself. Love, though, what do we mean by love? It's always a tricky one, right? Love is not what it is not. It is not good feelings. It's not positive thoughts. It's not good intentions. It's not the fleeting emotions that change as quickly as the weather does around here. When we talk about loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, we are serving Him. We are directed by this principle to do these things with sincerity and with our whole being, all that we are. And we could that love, we don't have the time this morning to explore it, but that concept in and of itself is so much different than the world's definition of it. And relating to one another, it's looking to Christ who loved us, considering one another above our own personal tastes and preference and desires, and considering them. Of course, there are hindrances, though, to these relationships that we talked about. There's hindrances to them. The first of these is isolation. This is probably one of the greatest hindrances, I think, in the Christian community. And even within the Christian community, I think we are famous for creating concentric circles of isolation. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, we are connected more today than ever before. We have email, we have texting, we have video chat. In fact, last Sunday, we were talking to my folks over the phone. I got to see Grandpa all through the cell phone. You know, and the little kids, it's hard for them to figure it out. They're trying to tap the screen. Where is that person coming from? And yet, with all of this connection, we are more relationally distant than ever. We're more relationally distant than ever. People would rather, are more and more we're forgoing the face-to-face conversation and settling for computer screens and a profile page rather than that face-to-face conversation, those kinds of relationships. As I mentioned earlier, we have these concentric circles of isolation. One of those is this, it's isolation from the world. And that's, you know, in some respects, to a degree, that is a good thing. You know, we don't participate with the world in the sin. We take precautions not to be negatively influenced by that. But if we aren't careful, the church can so isolate itself that the light we're supposed to be in the world can become more of a dim flicker than a bright light. And there's also the isolation that happens from one another as well. Isolation in Christian circles can, if we go that direction, isolating ourselves to perhaps a little group of friends, and those are the only ones that we talk to. Or just isolating ourselves to our own families. Or isolating ourselves altogether to the point that we don't have any relationship with those around us, even in the local body. And I think we will have individuals that we share stuff in common with, that we gravitate toward, and that's fine. I think that's great. We will have friends of different degrees. I was doing a study on the Apostle John recently for a paper for school, and you know, Jesus himself, there was the greater group of disciples, then there was the 12, and then there was the inner three. Just James, Peter, and John that he shared those more intimate moments with. And so we will have those different degrees of relationships, of friendships, but don't let, you know, the inner three be the only ones that you ever talk to. We can isolate ourselves individually as well. You know, the thought that kept coming to my mind this week is that some have a church that they call home, but they are so rarely at home that no one knows their face. No one knows who they are. They barely recognize them. And isolation has never benefited anyone. It's never benefited anyone. Isolation from God and from others, in that we fall into, I think, deeper and deeper into sin. We find ourselves without hope, without help, without strength, depressed and discouraged. And that is exactly where Satan wants us to be. Isolated. Alone. We're created to be relational. And so isolation is one of those things that we have to be careful of in regard to relationships. We've all been to weddings. I was able to officiate the one for my brother and his wife, and we've all heard words similar to these. Will you take so-and-so to be your husband or wife and to live together in marriage as God has directed? Will you promise to love them sacrificially with all your being, just as Christ loved the church, giving himself for her? Will you establish a godly home with them, providing for all their needs? Will you promise to do these things with all your energy? Will you love them, comfort them, honor and keep them in sickness and in health, in all faith and tenderness, to live with them and cherish them according to the commands of God and the holy bond of marriage, and forsaking all others, to be faithful to them as long as God gives you breath, until death itself parts you? If so, please respond by saying, "I will." We've heard those words before. Those are the words, what, of the wedding pledge, but it speaks also of relationships and of commitment. Now, commitment itself, I was talking about hindrances. Commitment isn't a hindrance to relationships. Don't get me wrong there, but the lack of commitment is. A lack of commitment is. Relationships demand commitment. Commitment to work on them. Commitment to invest the time and the effort. We need to commit to one another above ourselves, above self-interest. And I think commitment itself shows its true colors. I know in my life, when I'm asked to do something that is inconvenient for me or that I don't particularly like, you know, in my love and in my commitment to that other individual, will self-interest win, or the love for them win over that? What is the degree of our commitment and love for those around us? Hebrews chapter 10 says this. It says, "Let us take thought of how to spur one another on to love and good works, not abandoning our own meetings, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and even more so because you see the day drawing near." The passage itself suggests that there are some at the time abandoning their commitment to that local group. Abandoning that local group of believers, those people that they were meeting with, for whatever reasons they might have had. And I think in some part, our commitment, we need to remember that as we gather together, it is not about just receiving, just getting. And that I'm the only one affected when I leave. There's also this other aspect that I, as a member of the body of Christ, am one to be involved, one to invest, and I have been given specific gifts and talents and abilities to be able to encourage the body. And so when I leave, when I abandon, when I'm not doing my part, the body as a whole is suffering as well. Because I'm a part of that church and a part of what's to be going on there. Relationships, that's the first purpose. The second purpose is this, it's obedience. Why do small groups? The purpose of small groups is not solely relationship, but as I said here, it's also obedience. Within the small groups, there's going to be, of course, study when we're focusing upon portions and subjects within the word. And in the small group, this particular study happens on a deeper level than on Sunday morning. I mean, you're sitting here, you're looking at me, you're hearing me, but in a small group, we have the time to interact, to ask the questions, to discuss, to bounce things off one another. The small group time isn't just about studying, but it's also, and it's not just a theological discussion, it's about the application of the word. I think that's the most crucial part, helping one another, encouraging one another in our follow-through. In the time spent together, I think we end up becoming a part of bringing one another into greater spiritual maturity. As we study together, as we bounce things off one another, as we help each other sort through, how can I apply this particular passage in my context, whatever that might be, whether it's my family, my home, my workplace, with my neighbor, we're able to bounce those things off a little bit more and interact a little bit more with that. And all those components are part of really of biblical discipleship. And so we have instruction and discipleship happening here, which is really the purpose of small groups. But there's also another factor that happens, and it's this, it's accountability. If we're willing to let it happen. A small group is an atmosphere in which we can encourage each other in our obedience. We can share our struggles, which we can help each other out. And at times, even be stern with one another in grace and love. I always say it, you know, rather harshly, but where we can tell one another to get our act together. There's something wrong here, and something needs to be fixed here. But of course, for any of this to happen, we have to be willing to share our lives with one another. Relationships, obedience, outreach, and growth. That's the third purpose of small groups. Sorry about the top titles. I forgot those this week. It's my desire that the groups themselves become an opportunity to invite those who are questioning, who have questions about faith. Maybe that you've been talking to. Hey, say, you know what? Why don't you come to small group this week with me, and we'll talk about that. Homes themselves are less intimidating than coming to a building. There's a greater likelihood that somebody will come to your house for a barbecue and a study than to come to church on a Sunday morning. Well, for one thing, you already have the relational aspect happening there. The homes themselves, I think, are less, for whatever reason, less intimidating. But as we do all this, we need to look at our local mission field. I was reading an article this week. Babylon Bee, I don't know if you guys have heard of it, is a Christian satire site, and there was a title they had recently that said this. It says, a church surrounded by 5 nursing homes asks God to reveal next ministry opportunity. Who's in our local context? Who are we perhaps even deliberately looking over that we need to be ministering to? Who's within that local mission field? You know, we need to remember that missions isn't, Jesus' command wasn't support the missionary with finances. It was go, make disciples, teaching them, baptizing them. He said, go what? first to Judea, and then to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. So he's looking at our backyard, really, is what was going on there. Our backyard, and then abroad. And so what is that local mission field? Who's included? Who do we need to establish some of those relationships with and get to know better? And of course, we pray that we'll be able to see some of those individuals saved as we share the gospel with them and invest for the purpose of the gospel and God's glory in their lives. What will these small groups look like, though, at Grace? Well, let's paint a picture for a moment and give you a few details here. The first thing just concerns the regular meeting, regular time together. Looking at Acts chapter 2, there were regular activities taking place within the early church as they met on a daily basis. They were meeting together, or when we meet together, excuse me, in our groups during the week, I propose that there's several elements, which we're going to list here, that are part of those particular group times. And the exact nature of them is it's going to look different in every group. I know that, just because we're different people. And that's just how God created us, and I'm thankful for that. But these should be some of the things that we find. A time of fellowship. Time to talk about the weather. Time to talk about politics. We can use it for that. But I think more so interacting with one another. What's going on during the week? What struggles did we have? What's happening in our families? Getting beyond just the first name basis to more of the details within our lives. A time of refreshments or a meal even. Could be simply snacks, could be a meal shared together. I know Michelle and I have, for the past 8 years that we've had a little group in our home, we've had some sort of meal, whether that's been soup, burgers, or something thrown in the crock pot. But we've had a meal together. And some of the, you'd be surprised, even the conversations that happen just at mealtime, just sharing a bowl of soup and a roll together that can take place around the table. Also, Bible study and discussion. That's going to be one of the aspects as well. Time spent in the Word. And the leader is not the only person who speaks at this point. It's a time for all to be involved. And so it may require that each group member, or I said it should require, rather that each group member prepare a bit for, at the very least, reading the text prior to the meeting. What's going to be involved within the Bible study and discussion? What are we doing? Well, it's kind of going to be up to each group as to what they're doing. There's a list of resources for that, but there's a thought I'm bouncing around. I haven't gotten it all worked out yet. But I was recently talking with someone who does small groups in their church, and the pastor actually has a guide that kind of goes along with the Sunday morning sermon that can be gone through the week to look at the text more, to ask some deeper questions, to focus more, even more on application. And so we might get into that, but that's something on the horizon anyway. And then the last part, of course, is prayer. We want to include that. Time to share the personal requests with one another. It may be a time of making something specific as the focus and everybody praying regarding that. It may be statements of praise. But again, it's not just the leader who's the one praying. Everyone should be involved in this aspect. If you're afraid of praying, you talk with people. It's just a conversation with God. We're not judging your conversation. In the small group itself, perhaps this is the opportunity to learn some of that. And as we focus on corporate prayer and praying with one another. Those are some of the aspects of that. My goal, what about this summer? We're looking at launching it, of course, here in June. Some people, have said that this is, the respected sites say this is a horrible idea. Whatever, we're going to go against the flow. Summer, I know, is busy. But when is it not busy? Quite honestly, summer is my downtime. Fall is when everything ramps up and when time leaves and I don't have any more time. And so summer, I think, is really a time to help get some of these things established and in practice. There's none of this school stuff that's happening. I know there's vacations going on. I know there's other activities. but I think it's a good time to launch. And so what's the goal for the summer? My goal for the summer, or our goal, should be just simply to get to know one another. I think some studying will happen in there, but I want us to get to know one another. Once you're in your group, get to know the people in that group. Do something together. Maybe it's not it's not the regular scheduled activity. Maybe you're going and seeing fireworks together. Maybe you're going on a picnic together. Maybe you're, I know they're camping here in June 22nd in the backyard. Maybe it's a time to get together and spend some time with those folks camping. But focus on that relational development. And I think making that our goal takes some of the pressure off, I think, and some of the other things of just focusing upon that. Getting beyond the first names into some more of the details of each other's lives and knowing one another better. Part of all of this, though, is this. It's going to be what we call the group covenant. Earlier I spoke about commitments and the importance of that, and if relational development and the trust factor within a group are to grow, there must be some measure of commitment by each of the members to each other and regularity of those present. And so my proposal, what I would like to do is this, is to commit. Excuse me, I'm behind myself here. To commit for 1 year. 1 year. I didn't say a lifetime. I said 1 year. 1 year to the group and to getting to know one another. You know, I was going through things this morning, and you know what? A year sounds like a long time, but we commit to a year for everything. How many of you have a cable or internet contract? It's probably 2 years, isn't it? Your regular subscriptions to a magazine. Commitment for a year. Some of them are free. Okay. Well, this is free. You don't have to pay anything for it. Just have to come and invest yourself. Commitment for a year, though. In a year's time, you're going to get to know one another. There's going to be folks, I think, in our groups that you may not normally have associated with, but you find as you get to know them and as you take the time to know them that maybe there's something you have in common with them. Maybe there's a connection there that you didn't know existed before. That can only be found, I think, in the part of the group and as the group is committed then to meeting together for that year. And you'll find, I think, that being being together for that year is going to be beneficial to the spiritual growth and edification of all that are in it. And so as we look to this summer, look to the groups themselves, look at your schedules closely. I don't want people bouncing around back and forth. That doesn't create the vibe that I'm looking at or what we're desiring here. Think about what's coming up. Think about what your kids might be involved in. And choose something that's going to work, something that you can commit to for the coming year. And each of the group members, always find it that people are a little bit more willing to keep up their end of the bargain if there's a little skin in the game, so to speak. And so this is what we're going to be committing to for the coming year with your group. And I'm sorry the text is small, but committing to making the group a priority for each person or family represented, taking ownership and sharing responsibility for the group and its goals. Not just the leader taking the ownership, but the group as a whole taking ownership. Preparing for and participating in the study and discussion during 242 group meetings. Respect each other. We may have differences of opinion. We do. But we will not allow those things to break unity. Provide a safe, confidential environment. What is said in the group stays in the group. Regularly assess our own personal growth, not someone else's, but our own personal growth, goals, and encourage one another in our pursuit of Christ-likeness, and even our group goals as well there. Share personal areas of our lives with other members in the group for support and accountability, and that is really where if we're flipping between groups all the time, that is hard to happen. that's difficult for that to happen because there's no comfortability factor with the other people involved. Oop, wrong button. Call upon each other at any time for care and support. Provide care for each member of the group. Pray for members regularly. Maybe it's posting a sticky note to your car steering wheel, just as long as you don't close your eyes while you're driving. And support those adopted by our group and participate in caring for them. The groups themselves, I was thinking through it this week and this morning. You know, we have some individuals who are shut-ins who aren't able to be here. Maybe there's a group, you know, that's we adopt that person and we regularly take care, keep track of that person and praying for them and visiting them and encouraging them. And then being intentional about participating in family activities even outside of the normal scheduled meeting time. You know, when there's something in my life that I want to do, I find a way somehow to make it work. I do. Yes, fishing. I find a way to make it work so I can get in the water. You know, and I hold that time sacred and I don't let anything else interfere with it. And we need to have the same kind of attitude towards this, that we're serious about these things. You know, if we don't make the investment, if we don't make the commitment, we're not going to get anything out of it. And I don't want it to become just something we attend or another program to go to. It's not that. It's meant to draw us deeper and deeper together with one another and with God. Sharing with you a bit of my heart and my dream. Last summer, my former Sunday school teacher was here for the installation service, and Jim is his name. He talked about a Methodist minister who had been sent, I don't recall where it was, but it was a small town in the south. And his purpose in going to that particular church, he was given the order to shut it down. That was his purpose in going. I don't recall the details or all of the events that happened, but he was teaching them and preparing them. And one day he had found out that one of his members had been in the hospital, and he was never notified until they were home and doing well again. And he got a little angry at this, that he was not informed so that he could minister to the individual. But his wife, the wise person that she was, asked him if he had any right to be angry. She began to ask him questions. She says, was the person seen in the hospital? Well, yes, but by some other church members, not me. Were people praying for them? Yes. Was their family taken care of, their needs provided for, meals delivered? Yes, yes, and yes. Then why are you mad? Because they're putting into practice the very things that you have been teaching them, and they're taking care of one another. They were modeling the New Testament church. Now that said, Paul and I still like to know what's going on. We still like to keep track of the sheep and understand what's taking place. Not that we have to have our hands involved in everything, but we like to just know what's taking place and keep informed. But my vision for the small groups, though, is that the small groups themselves become, quite honestly, little care centers. You know, that you share your burdens and your troubles and you aid one another, that you do life together as you have opportunity. Whether that's, you know, seeing a concert, going to a movie together, having dinner, going to an event, camping. My imagination, and as Michelle will say, is not very broad, so you can fill in the rest of the blanks there. That you visit each other when you're in the hospital, that when family members are ill or sick, that you help each other with meals within your groups. Babysitting, that's one of the, you know, for young parents, is there somebody in the group that, hey, you know what, I can take care of that for you. You don't have to go out and pay $20, $30 for somebody to watch the kid tonight so you two can get away and have some time together. That you pray regularly for one another and that you encourage each other. That's the purpose of small groups and why we're doing them, what they will look like in a skeleton form anyway. Each group is going to have its own unique, another term for it, its own muscle and skin. It's going to look a little bit different for each group, but this is the foundation. If we take just a couple minutes, is there any questions? I know this is new for some of you it's not. There's a lot of stuff unsaid yet. Is there any questions off the top of your head that I can answer? Because if I can bring greater clarity and help you, I will. And it doesn't have to be this morning. You can ask me later too. Yes. Yes. Originally, Paul and I had talked about doing it as life groups and life stages. As I said, this thing is constantly evolving for me, and as I'm learning and gaining wisdom from others, things are changing. And so that was one of the changes that was made, is that we're just going to kind of set the groups. Here's the leaders. Go find one. And then there will, I think, by default, be some intergenerational stuff that happens within that. There's going to be some people that are together, you know, two married couples that really like each other are going to go to the same group together. I know that's going to happen, but that's fine. But I think some of the intergenerational stuff will take place. There will be some groups that are more specific. Paul, his group deals with specifically single men that meet in his group. Brittany is going to be hosting a group that focuses on, originally it was college ladies. We're thinking it's going to morph, though, into a single women thing. I have to talk with Brittany yet. As I said, we're still figuring things out. But she was interested in that, so that's what that's going to be. And then Dennis and Pam, when Dennis gets well again, we're going to do a different one with those with aging parents and some of life difficulties in that regard. So we're waiting for Dennis to heal. And we're looking forward to that. Just as a side note, these are who are going to be leading. Michelle and I, Jerry and Michelle, Pastor Paul, Brittany, Todd, Nikki, Robin, Angie, they had asked, one of the things with small groups is that kids can be a distraction. My kids are a distraction. They are. There's no fault of their own. There's no fault of their own. But little kids, when they come in, when you're having a very serious conversation and try to do something, it throws the whole vibe off. And I love them to death. But sometimes it's just poorly planned. At their particular study, they had asked, if you can come if you have kids, don't stay away, but find a babysitter for them. Michelle and I were tossing around that idea with ours. If we have kids at our house, they have to be in a separate room. Someone has to watch them, and I have to make a door to our living room so we can cut that access point off. So that's my project here in the next couple of weeks, is to make a door, because it can't be just the pre-bought door. It has to be a barn door. Any other questions? I don't know. I don't know. What's that? If there's enough leaders here. I don't know. There are some more that we're considering yet, but we're still waiting to hear back from. Dell and Nancy had said that, if their group has been going on for how many years? 40 years. They're going through the book of Mark, correct, right now. So if somebody, would like to join with them, they said that they always have a few extra seats at their table. Yes. Correct. Yeah, they travel quite a distance to, and your group has been a lot of friends and contacts and things that you've met over the years too, correct? Yeah.